Jesus is the cornerstone, came for sinners to atone. Though rejected by his own, he became the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Truth or song, he remains the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Rock of ages.
Christ is the cornerstone, and he is the one in which is our sure foundation. And praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Lamentation chapter 3. Lamentation chapter 3, right after Jeremiah. As you're turning there, I'd like to tell you about a story here of a man in Long Beach, California. He went to a chicken franchise to buy lunch for himself and the lady with him. And he took his order of chicken and drove to a nearby park for a picnic. And when he opened the box, he was surprised to see money instead of chicken. Wouldn't you like to have that? Well, anyway, the manager kept his earnings in a chicken box to prevent robbery, but inadvertently handed the wrong box to this unsuspecting patron. The man quickly returned his picnic basket of cash to the store manager, and the manager was elated. He said, stick around. He said, I want to call the news reporters and have them come and tell your story. You're the most honest guy in town. The man protested the idea, though, and when the manager pressed him for a reason, he ashamedly admitted there and said, well, I'm a married man, and the woman that I'm with is not my wife. Now, there's honesty, but there's no integrity. There was a superficial honesty that was there, but it was not followed by an integrity of life in other areas of his life there. And integrity should be combined with consistency in our life and therefore be known as a faithfulness of life. And that should not just be something that's true in our past, but it should be something that's true right now in the present. And that should be true of us as individual believers, and it should be true of us as a church as well. We have a great history, I believe, of faithfulness and God's blessings that He has given upon Holly Hills Baptist Church in the past. And I pray that would also be true right now in the present and in the future as God allows, that we would have a testimony as a church of faithfulness. And I remind you who the church is. It is who? Say, it is me. No, don't say the pastor. Everybody say, it is me. It's you. Every one of us, we make up this church. And so when we think about the church, Holly Hills Baptist Church, we think about the individuals that make up that church. And how can a church have a testimony of faithfulness if it does not have people that are faithful? It will not happen. And so it is important for us not just to have a superficial honesty about us, but that we would have a genuine consistency of integrity in our life that would be seen as faithfulness. Here in the background of Lamentations 3, the book of Lamentations, lamenting there, Jeremiah the author is, about what's going on in Israel, there, Judah in particular. And they had turned, the Jews had turned away from the Lord there. They had turned to follow idols, and God had allowed affliction to come in their life and to bring in this chastisement that was there upon them, to chasten them, to turn them back unto the Lord there. And since Jeremiah was part of the group, not that he had turned away from the Lord, but he also was suffering as a nation, and that's the way I see it in America today as well. God has blessed America over the years, but I believe God has also begun judging America in a lot of ways. And we see it in many things that are happening. And we as believers, even though we have not turned away from the Lord per se, may have to experience some of these situations and the downfall of our country because we're part of it. I see great things right now going on with our economy and with the things in our nation, and it seems to be perking up and so forth. But you know, there's no continued promise of Scripture that America is going to be great in the last days. Matter of fact, you're hard-pressed to find the United States of America in Scripture in the last days. So that must tell us something there that's going to happen, something that may come along the way. And when that does, we don't know. But at the same time, we know that we may have to experience that. And Jeremiah was experiencing that in his day there as God was bringing chastisement upon the country because they had turned from the Lord there. And he had experienced this affliction himself there. And Jeremiah was recording here in Lamentations 3 his response to that. Now, there are two possible responses when you're going through trials and troubles in your life. There can be the incorrect attitude of resentment and despair. And a lot of people, when things start going wrong, they begin, in a sense, lamenting their situation, and they're in despair, and they're or becoming very discouraged, etc., there in their life. And that's a certain amount of normality to that. But the resentment part is not normal. The resentment part is the attitude that's there, saying and thinking, you know, why doesn't God do something about my situation? And there is a resentment in that feeling that is there about God, as if God is not in control, or God does not have any concern about you. My friend, let me tell you something. God not only is concerned about you, but He loves you with a love that you can't even totally understand. And He has loved you so much that He gave His only Son to die on the cross, to suffer that just for your sin and mine. And we need to understand how much our God loves us. But there is a possibility of an incorrect attitude of resentment and despair. There's also a correct attitude of humility and repair. And I think that's what Jeremiah had in mind there in verse 40, where he says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. Let us search and try. Let us examine ourselves and then let us turn." That's what repent means there. And so it's humility there and repair, examination and repentance. I like what Vicki put on the back of the bulletin there about the book of reevaluation. If you read that yet there, one of the Peanuts comic strip, Sally was struggling with a memory verse, and she started to look in Revelation, the book of Revelation, but she called it the book of reevaluation. But it's so appropriate. That's what the Bible is all about. It's us reevaluating our lives, and I think that's what Jeremiah meant there, as we'll see more later. But we have here this examination and this repentance there that is necessary when we're going through trials of any kind and difficulties that are there. Jeremiah was an example of a correct response to the trials that were coming in his life there and we're going through. And I want to see three remembrances that he shares. Three remembrances that I believe should be in each one of our lives to remember what God is doing. Remember what God has done, and can you think about what the third one will be? Remember what God has promised to do. And so let's look into these. Father, I pray that you would guide us as we look into this great passage, that it would be something, Lord, that would lead us in our proper thoughts, not just today as we think about the faithfulness that you have been over the years to our church and the blessings that you have sent our way, but, Lord, the responsibility that each one of us have as individuals of this church, that we would not only have a testimony of faithfulness in the past, but today, Lord, that we would have a testimony of faithfulness this day and these days afterwards. Guide us now, I pray, through the Holy Spirit leading. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled the message here, Remembering God, here in Lamentations 3, beginning in verse 18. That first verse says, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." Now, the word hope is going to be seen in all three of these divisions of the message this morning. But I want you to see here that the first thing that we read about him is his strength is gone. His strength there could represent his zeal, his energy, and so forth to serve the Lord, etc. And that his hope was gone there. His hope has perished from the Lord there. His expectation of what God was going to do, etc. So you might hear him saying a little bit or describing himself a little bit as being discouraged. He was going through this. He's trying to serve the Lord, and all these things are happening, and the problems are coming with the rest of the children of Israel there. And it can be a discouraging time when troubles hit. It can get us down very quickly if we're not careful. Some of you know this very well, and all of us have experienced trials and troubles from time to time, and sometimes our time to time runs one right up against the other one. And it's those times when these waves of problems that hit, that come our way, that we can get discouraged if we're not careful. And we need to be thinking about the right things, as we'll see. But here, there was a possibility there of discouragement. As we keep on reading there in verse 19, "Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness, and so forth there, my soul hath them still in remembrance." And he's talking about remembering these things that happened there. "My soul has them in remembrance and is angry at them, bitter at them. I'm resentful." Is that what he said? No. He was discouraged, but he says, when I remember all that's happening, when I remember all the difficulties, when I think about those things, I'm humbled. It humbles me. All right, we're getting to a right response that is here. "This I recall to my mind, therefore, and I have hope." When I don't think about those things, I have a tendency to get discouraged. But when I think about and remember that God is in control and God is working on me and in this, I have hope. We can handle the despair of tragedies and troubles that come in our life in a very similar type of way. What was God doing in his life, in the children of Israel's life? God was bringing chastisement in order to turn them back unto himself. Does God do that today? You know it. Hebrews chapter 12, we've taught it before there, Is it Hebrews 12 that speaks to us about the chastening hand of the Lord, how that every child of His, that when we walk away from Him, He doesn't let us just alone there. He doesn't leave us alone. But He begins to work on us. And He may use Scripture to begin with to remind us, hey, you're not doing this, or you walked away from Me in this area. And if we don't listen to that, then He may use some other ways to speak to us. And if we don't listen to that, then He may bring some kind of a trial into our life. That's chastisement. That's kind of God spanking His child. And if we don't listen to that, He may up the spankings. He is trying to do it for a purpose. And He gives it to us in verse 11 of Hebrews 12, where He says, "No chastening." Now, no chastening is for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. In other words, nobody likes getting a spanking. Nobody likes going through the discipline that God is bringing of trial in our life there. It's not fun. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It brings us back into our right standing. It gives us a righteousness there with the Lord, etc. there. It brings us back to a right standing with Him. At least unto those, unto them which are exercised thereby. That means to the ones that feel the chastening hand of God and say, hey, I get it. I'm wrong. And they humble themselves and they repent. They change. They turn back unto the Lord. To them, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness in their life. To those that stubbornly stiffen their neck and turn away, does God just leave them alone? He continues to work, even to the point that He may say, I'm sorry, your life is over. I'm bringing you home prematurely. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks about that type of discipline that God brings. None of us want to get there. But God just does not leave His children alone. Matter of fact, He tells us over there a little bit, a few verses earlier there in chapter 12 of Hebrews. In verse 5 it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son in whom he receives." Now, there are several things that He emphasizes there. Three times in those two verses, He talks about His children, His son, and His sons there, every son. In other words, every child, every genuine Christian, if we walk away from God, God will deal with us through His Word to bring us back. If we don't listen to that, He will deal with us with chastisement, bringing in problems in our life to try to get our attention to turn back. He promises that He loves every child of His so much that He will do it for every child. And so He goes on to say there, but in verse 8, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are, and the word there means you're illegitimate. You're not really a genuine Christian. In other words, God says that He will promise every child of His that He loves us so much, He will not leave us alone. But when we walk away from Him, He will continue to deal with us, even in bringing in harsh chastisement, to get our attention to draw back unto Himself. And if a person claims to be a Christian and they are not living for the Lord and the Lord is not doing anything in chastisement in their life, mark it down according to that verse there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8. That person is not one of His children, according to God. That means when chastisement is in your life, that's assurance of your salvation. God is saying, I'm doing this because you are one of My children, and I love you. And so Jeremiah was seeing that, and one of the things that God was doing there with them was chastening and correcting them. Another thing that God does also through trials and so forth that come into our lives is through purifying us. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." The word temptations there is a word that could be meaning far as being tempted to evil, or it could be testing far as in trials, depending on the use of the word there. And here it is talking about the testing in trials and so forth that comes. You're in heaviness, you're going through a difficult time because of all of these trials that are there, that for this purpose, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Jeremiah recognized also that not only God may use trials in our life to chasten us and bring us back to the Lord, but He may use trials in our life to make us sparkle when it comes to our faith. He is shaping us into that diamond out of the rough, into the perfection that He wants. And so God is working on us in many different ways. And so when you see trials that are in someone's life that are not always chastisement there, that may be God just using some things to try to make them better in their walk with Him and their faith stronger in their trusting of Him. Regardless, in verse 21 there, he said, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." I have hope. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace," that word means welfare, your good, "and not of evil, calamity, to give you an expected end." There's some translations that put in there to give you a hope in your final outcome. Do you know what that final outcome, that expected end is? It's God's expectation of your end. In other words, it's His planned outcome for you, His goal for you. And God says in that verse there, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." These are thoughts that are of peace, in other words, of your good. All things He works together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His pleasure. "I have these thoughts that want to do good," God says to you, "because I have an expected end. I have an outcome that's already designed, a plan, a goal for you. And I'm trying to use all of these things," God says, "to bring about that expected end." And we ought to be looking for all the things that God does. "When trials hit, I remember what God is doing in me during that time for my good, and I have hope." So remember what God is doing today in your life. What is God doing? It's for your good, it's for His glory, and it's to bring you to an expected end. Don't forget, remember what God is doing. Secondly, I want us to see that we're to remember what God has done. Verse 21, "Again, this I recall in my mind, I have hope." Verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion and my soul, therefore will I hope in Him." Here's that hope again. We're to remember what God has done. Jeremiah recalls God's mercies and His compassions there. His mercies is talking about His goodness and His kindness toward us. We deserve, every one of us, to be consumed. It is by His mercies that we're not consumed, Jeremiah says. We don't deserve anything good from God. All that He gives is out of His goodness, out of His mercies. It is of His mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions, His tender love fails not. I thought about our love chapter in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, as it gives the description of love, it ends up with these words, "Love never fails." Love never fails. God's love certainly never fails. He has a great love toward us, not just for salvation, but He has for everything in our life thereafter. He recalls His mercies. He recalls His compassions there. They are new every morning. His compassions, His love never fails there. Therefore, He made the statement, "Great is Thy faithfulness." God's faithfulness in these areas have been seen over and over again. And therefore, I ask the question and have you answer it. How did Jeremiah know God's faithfulness was great? How did Jeremiah know God's faithfulness was great? Because he had seen in the past what God had done. We're talking about here remembering what God has done. He had seen in the past what God had done, and he was thankful for God's great faithfulness there. Past experiences, we are to think about those things and see God's hand at work. It's similar to what we have in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest, whatsoever things are just and pure, whatsoever things are lovely and are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." What does that mean? Just simply that whatever are the good things, with the things that we see that God is doing, the things, the blessings that come in our life, instead of zeroing in and thinking about all the problems that we've got and all the troubles that are around us and things of that nature, if that's all you dwell on, no wonder you're discouraged and depressed. There was a certain prophet under a juniper tree. You remember Elijah? "Lord, I wish I'd never been born. What good is my life? I'm the only one in the world trying to serve you." When you focus on the negative, discouragement will follow. So he says there, when we think about what God has done in the past, we ought to think about those positive things, the blessings that God has given there. Think on these things. Remember what God has done. And then last, we'd remember what God has promised to do. In verses 25 and 26 there, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord," His deliverance. This waiting for the Lord here is not an idle, sitting around doing nothing type of waiting. In fact, I thought about over in Isaiah chapter 40. And you should remember these verses here in Isaiah 40, beginning verse 29. Says He, God, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." They that wait upon the Lord. How do we wait upon the Lord? What is it talking about there? I believe it includes two things. As we see in this verse here, verse 25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait unto Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." Two things. We ought to seek for God's strength to do His work, and we ought to wait for God's strength to do it. God is going to give it. I think too often we run ahead of God, and we try to do it in our own way. We try to make it work out our own self. It's hard sometimes to wait. But we're to seek for God's strength, we're to seek for God's blessing, and then we're to wait with an expectation. That's faith. We're to wait with an expectation for what God can and will do through us in that matter. one of the ways in which we seek for God's strength is through prayer. We first acknowledge that we have an inability, and then we ask for His ability. We admit that we have an inability. Jesus said in John 15, "For without me you can do nothing." But we seek for His ability. We're grafted at the vine there. He that abides in me, we can do all things through Christ. And so it is that blessing, it is that strength, it is that we want, and we are to seek it by admitting we cannot do on our own. We must have God's strength, God's blessing to do it. His hand must be upon us in order to do that, and we're to wait for the Lord to give that blessing, to give that strength, and do that work. Again, it's not sitting about idly. But we pray, we ask, we admit our inability, we seek His, and we wait for what God is going to do. Remembering what God is doing, remembering what God has done, and remembering what God has promised to do. That's what I believe we need as Holly Hills Baptist Church as we look forward to the future. Don't forget what God has done in faithfulness. We need to remember what God has done and be thankful. We need to contemplate on what God is doing right now. We need to be excited about what God is doing. And we need to understand what God has promised to do and desires to do in every one of us in the future and be a part of it. Jeremiah ended the section, as I said at the beginning there in verse 40, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord." The book of reevaluation. Let us evaluate ourselves and repent and turn unto the Lord there. God has laid something upon your heart. Maybe it's in the area of integrity, honesty, faithfulness. These things are things in which we have seen this morning. God's compassion for us, it ought to remind us of our compassion that we're to have for others. David shared in Sunday school about the two great commandments. We're to love God, we're to love others. God has demonstrated that love for us. But there are some Christians that have a hard time getting along with another one. I just don't like them. Okay. But you better love them. You better love them. Every head bow, please. Don't let continued sin in your life hinder God's blessing of your life. Nor don't let it hinder God's blessing of this church. We're made up of individuals. Some of you have been faithful and had a very faithful part in the past of our church history. Many of you are presently serving the Lord right now in this ministry. And I hope all of you and more will continue to accomplish God's good plan for our future. But I say this as you think about those words. Can't be an active part if you don't belong to God is His child. Could it be right now that someone would be here today and say, "Pastor, maybe you made a profession of faith when you were a young kid, but you really haven't been living for the Lord. There's no real evidence in your life, no desire to read His Word. The only time you really pray is if there's something you need or you're in trouble." If that's you
and you have any question at all whether or not you know the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely as your Savior, why not make sure of it today? Don't let it go on any further. Father, I pray for every one of us, for any that may not know for sure that they're your child. Father, I pray that you would open their eyes and help them to see that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day in which you desire for them to make that choice. Lord, I pray that there would be none in that category that the devil would be trying to talk out of it right now and say, you know, you need to really think about that, or you need to just wait and maybe next time you come, or whatever the excuse may be that the devil gives. Help them not to listen to that, Lord, but listen to your Holy Spirit urging them to say, right now, you need to make that choice. And Father, for every one of us as believers, I pray that where we are right now would be found in your eyes as being faithful before you. Help us to be men and women of honesty and integrity and consistency in those areas to the point that others would see us as faithful as well. That we may have a testimony that not only is an individual, but one, Lord, that helps to give a testimony as a corporate group at church. That we seek to be faithful unto you. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
261, we're going to sing as we conclude the service here this morning.
Again, most important decision you can ever make is to make sure that you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't put that off. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. If God is dealing with your heart, you come on this first verse as we begin to sing, and I'll meet you down front here. You come as the Lord lays it upon your heart. Let's stand together, please.